Tonight we're going to be looking at these topics of Israel and Jerusalem. And I, as promised, as always, these gatherings are unscripted. We do not have anything. There's our notes. How impressive is that? Pretty scary, right? But we're going to do our best to stay to the format of Happening Now. We're going to try to give 30 minutes to the doctrinal foundation, and then we're going to give 30 minutes to things that are going on around the world in light of Bible prophecy regarding Israel and Jerusalem. And then, Lord willing, the last 30 minutes will be Q&A. I need to tell you that Q&A works the best now. We figured out by you texting your question to the number that you'll see on the screen when that time comes. So you can have your phone ready. It's the most efficient way to do this. But on behalf of Amir and I, thank you for being here tonight. This is great. And so we're going to dive right into this. And Amir, I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to start the timer to be true to this. The birth of Israel. Tell us, why should we care? What's the point? Talk to us where it all begins regarding Israel.
It all begins with Abraham, actually. You know, obedience is the key to understand why God loved Abraham so much. And because of Abraham and his obedience, God decided to bless his seed, and not only to bless his seed, but through his seed and through his son's Isaac, to bless and to provide to the world a nation that will be in charge of delivering the word of God to the world, a nation that will be in charge of delivering the faith in one God, which was unheard of in those days, to the world, and a nation through which the Messiah, the Redeemer, will come to the world in the form of a man. And so all of that is because of Abraham's initial obedience. Because you have to understand something. People try to measure Israel by their obedience or disobedience. But when God told Israel that he's about to get them into their land, he said to them, it's not because your uprightness of your heart or anything, but it's because of the promise that I gave to your father Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So God provided a nation through which he's going to display himself, his nature, his love, his compassion, his unbelievable care for the whole world. And the Bible says that through them, all the families of the world will be blessed. And also the Bible says that what he's doing with them, it's that the nations will know that he is God. And that is exactly why there is Israel. And no one among the Gentiles should feel less loved because God chose Israel. It's not about being, you know, Paul says in Christ there is no Jew, no Greek, there is no female, no male. Doesn't mean that there's no female, no male. It means that we're different, but equally loved.
We're in California now, so no, I know.
But it means that we're all equally loved. It's just that there are different roles. And when the Bible talks about to the Jew first, this is exactly how God is advancing in this world. And sometimes you need to thank God that he starts with them first, and you can learn a lot from their mistakes and see also how through them God can show you unconditional love. And I will conclude with this one. Israel is your insurance policy that God is a God that is keeping his covenant.
That's right. That was good. He did good. You guys, he said twice the word promise. That's key. When you talk about Israel's birth, when you think of the name, when you hear the name Israel, think of promise. Mm-hmm. They're God's people based on promise. God gave them a promise. Listen, it's not their performance that is the key to God keeping his word. The key to God keeping his word is that God made Israel a promise. And I've often said that if God does not keep his promise to the Jew, to Israel, he's under no obligation to keep his promise to you, to us, Gentiles. Yes. And then you mentioned that God would use them as the chosen. Remember, Israel is God's chosen to take the word to the world. Yeah. And I would think in this crowd, I would hope, if you don't know, then know this. You can actually go to Jeremiah 31 mm-hmm. and find the promise of the New Testament in Jeremiah 31. It's absolutely awesome. So Israel was to be that vehicle. But think of the promise. That's why the United Nations and Israel will never, never agree. The United Nations has no stomach for God's promises. Israel, maybe tonight they don't know that. And we're hoping friends in Israel are watching us right now. That they exist based on the promises of God, literally.
And that's why, by the way, God says that Isaac is the son of promise. And then Jacob is the promise goes all the way from Abraham, but through a very specific lineage, all the way to the nation of Israel. And with that comes a lot of responsibility also. And like Amos said in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins." See, it's not only about the blessing, they were also a way for the whole world to see how God is dealing with disobedience. But again, he is always faithful to his promise.
And then that's the key. That's the promise. You listen to God's promises, and you, in this 21st century, can have assurance that God's going to keep his word. Yeah. And listen, so when you hear these things, you might be tempted in your mind, why all this stuff about Israel? Why this stuff? It's vitally important for us, who are predominantly Gentiles in here tonight, to know this, because we can argue the truth of God's gospel from confidence, from mm-hmm. peace, from assurance. And so that's very encouraging. I wrote down here, what about Israel throughout the ages? Kind of do a quick, and here's the timer.
Yeah, I can see that.
So when we talk about the ages, remember this, everybody. When we talk about Israel, we're talking about Israel throughout the millennia.
Yeah.
Thousands and thousands of years. When you talk about a Jew, Israel, God's promise, Abraham, we're talking thousands of years. So Amir, walk us through. You mentioned Abraham.
I mentioned Abraham. Abraham and his father and his wife and his nephew left Ur, went to Haran. And from there, it is Abraham only and his wife, of course, who obeyed the calling of God to go down to Canaan. And that's when it all started. And just from that, we have the story of Isaac and the story of Jacob, all on the central mountains of Israel. These are the mountains, by the way, that the world is calling today the Palestinian territories. The place where all of our patriarchs worked and acted and lived in those days. From Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and we all know the story. They went down to Egypt because of a famine, and they were enslaved by the Egyptians. But only once Moses was called by the Lord to lead those people out, they became really a nation. And the nation left, and that's why God starts the calendar, his calendar, according to Leviticus 23, starts with the day they left Egypt. And every time he will remind them, remember the days that I took you out of Egypt. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. This is when we start our affair, in a way. That's when I took you, almost as a husband that is taking his wife, outside, and Israel walked after him in the desert, and God took care of them. We all know the stories that eventually they entered into the land of Israel, led by Joshua. They took the land, but not completely. We all know the story. They felt too comfortable, and of course, they got to worship other gods and allow other nations to stay there instead of drive them out. All that God warned them of literally happened. And Israel, of course, every time Israel fell and God allowed other nations to come and deal with them, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord always delivered them. And that's amazing. And then, of course, came the time that the Israelites wanted a king, flesh and blood. Samuel took it very personally. God says, well, are you taking it personally? I should be taking it personally. And then, of course, Saul is the first king. Saul was not the man that God wanted over Israel. We know that King David later on became the king of Israel. We know that after David came Solomon. We know that Solomon committed a great sin before the Lord with, you know, losing his mind with all those mother-in-laws, I guess. And I had to. We love mother-in-laws in Israel. You know that.
He's in trouble.
Anyway, so after that, the kingdom split. The kingdom of the north was called Israel. In the south, it was called Judah. We know that Israel was taken by the Assyrians. Judah maintained a measure of independence until 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed and leveled Jerusalem for the first time. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, is leveled to the ground. The temple is destroyed. And the Jews, according to Jeremiah and Lamentation, were taken out into captivity for 70 years. Prior to the end of those 70 years, Prophet Daniel over there already get excited that Jeremiah's prophecy is about to come to fulfillment. Israel, they come back exactly 70 years later to build the second temple. We know that the second temple had three different phases. It was those who returned from Babylon, those who returned led by Ezra and Nehemiah. Later on, the Jews had independence once they fought against the Greek regime in the land, and they became the rulers of the land until the Romans came. And the Romans are coming in the second century B.C., in first century B.C. to establish their kingdom here. They were welcomed by some of the Jews. That was a very divided society those days because the kings of the Hasmoneans themselves were fighting each other. And then, of course, the Romans were here. They realized they cannot control the people whom they don't know. And they appointed a local person to rule over them. He died, his son became the king, and his name was Herod, Herod the Great. After Herod died, his sons were not that good. The Romans appointed them just to be, you know, minor leaders, and they started sending their own governors. After the Roman Empire was gone and the Caesar of Rome moved the capital from Rome to Byzantion, which later on will be called Constantinople, which is Istanbul of today, the Byzantine Empire started. The Roman Empire became Christian, not exactly. They just thought, if we can't beat them, let's join them. And then basically, there was a ban on Jewish presence in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel for a long time until the Muslims came in the 7th century, 638 AD. After the first wave of Muslims came the second, the Umayyad, who built the Dome of the Rock in 691, 692 AD. After that came the Abbasians, and after that came the Mamluks. After that came the Ottoman Empire, the Turks. And after that, for 400 years, from 1517 to 1917, they ruled the land. Then came General Allenby, leading the British forces into the land of Israel. In fact, he was crowned as the Lord of Armageddon. He led his troops into the Valley of Armageddon. He passed right by my house.
He did.
I know.
It's true.
And after that, we know that the British realized within 30 years of presence in the land from 1918 to 1948, they realized that they cannot really bring to an end this conflict. And they realized that this is the first time an empire voluntarily leaves the Middle East. And they left, and we were left with two choices. One was bad and one was worse. The bad one is to declare statehood and endure a war. The second one was not to declare statehood and have a war. So we decided to declare statehood. We had few hours to decide that. We wrote a declaration of independence on few pieces of paper. We sewed them together. We gathered in the Tel Aviv Museum, and our prime minister changed a crime that was committed in the second century by erasing the name of Israel from the land and was called Palestine after the Philistines. And now, on May 14, 1948, the name of Israel was restored to the land and to the people. Okay.
Can you repeat that?
No. With a double espresso, I will.
You remember, everybody, that there was no such thing as Palestine until 135 AD.
Yeah.
When Israel changed the name in 1948, remember, Israel was mocked and ridiculed by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in 135, naming the land of Israel after Israel's arch enemy and historic enemy, the Philistines, which means invader. And that word is Palestine or Palestinian. I don't know if you know that or not, but there was no such thing as a Palestinian prior to 135 AD.
Yes.
Because that was a declaration by Hadrian to mock the Jew. A lot of people today don't know that. But
people
don't know that
Palestinian was a definition of any person who lived in that geographical territory called Palestine in that time. It had nothing to do with being a nation or having a history of a nation. Most of the Palestinians in the 1800s were Jews. The Jewish people had a Palestinian passport because the land was called Palestine. Everyone were Palestinians. The Jewish orchestra, which is the Philharmonic today, was called the Palestinian Orchestra. The Jerusalem Post was called the Palestine Post. There's more, I guess. There's so much. Listen, this is a deception that Palestinian is a nation and they have heritage and they have history. You go to the history, the Museum of the History of the Palestinian, and it's empty. And yet you go to every big empire and country, such like as France or England, they have great museums. And they're going to charge you money to go into their museums. And in their museums, you're going to see artifacts that they stole from our country. And they will show you artifacts of Jewish presence in the land of Israel 2,000 years ago and 1,500 years ago. And there is no sign of any Arab that lived in the land. And I will tell you, in the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says that when Nehemiah was about to leave, and he actually left, the Bible says that Nehemiah, on the way, encountered several people. One of them was Geshem, the Arab, the Bible says. This is, I guess, one of the first times Arabs are mentioned in the Bible. And then they told him, Nehemiah is recording that look what it says. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, so they said, okay, so when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, and they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I, Nehemiah, answered them, and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us, and therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you, Horonites, Ammonites, and Arabs, you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.
So, listen to this.
I'm sorry, yeah.
Okay, so forget 135 AD. I'm going to go back almost 3,000 years ago. I'm going to go back 2,700 years ago. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. For the land has I have given them, says the Lord your God. That was 2,700 years ago.
Yes.
Remember that, whose land it is.
And even when the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37, when he describes how God rescued the remnant of Israel from the horrors of the Holocaust, the Bible says that the Lord said, oh my people, to those dry bones, you say, or they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves have been cut off. So tell them, Ezekiel, tell them, oh my people, I am going to take you out of your graves, and I will put you on your own soil. And then he says, on the land of Israel. He's mentioning two things. One, the land of the Bible. Here it is. He says in 37 verse 12, he says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of them and then bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." First he says the land of Israel, and then he says it is yours. He said the word Palestine is not mentioned here, and the true owner is mentioned here very, very, very specifically.
You should have started in Ezekiel 36:22. It says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." I love that. "For which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know." Wait, I haven't gotten to the good part yet. "That I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land." Ezekiel 36:24. That's awesome.
So if somebody has a problem with Jews in the land of Israel, don't talk to us. Talk to him. I'm serious right now.
It's God's idea.
It's his idea. He did it. He said, look what he says. And in Ezekiel, I'm sorry, I'm going back to 37. And he says, in verse 14, he said, "I will put my spirit in you and shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." In other words, God promised and he performed all. Physically, God performed it. Look, there is no way that many people could come to this land in such a short time. It is, no one can describe it. No one can understand. No one can explain that. This is a miracle. For every one Jew, three new immigrants came. How can a country even survive such a thing while fighting a war of independence? This is unheard of. And you know what? That's because it's him, not us. So if you have got a problem, talk to him.
So let's talk about the problem. Yeah. I have down here, I wrote down Israel since 1948 to 2018. Israel is the bone in everyone's neck, right? Mm-hmm. It's Israel's the problem. It's always the problem. Every government all around the world has got to figure out what to do with Israel, their embassy, their locations, how they're going to deal with Israel. Mm-hmm. Will they do trade with Israel? Why should that even be a factor? Listen. Since the birth of Israel, by the way, I just said something wrong. I should not have said since the birth of Israel, should I? I should say since the rebirth of the nation Israel. Israel is the only country in the history of mankind that has had a second birth. And Isaiah said, "Shall a nation be brought forth in a day?" That's exactly what happened on May 14th, 1948. Mm-hmm. And so today, all around the world, from 48 to 2018, we've got this issue of Israel. And so talk a little bit about...
Since 48.
Yeah, since 48 to now.
Well, I'm a great believer in trying to understand prophecy in the context of events and of the time and the period. And let me explain something. People don't know that, but we've never had it better than now. Never. Never in the history of the modern state of Israel. We were that strong, that prosperous. We were that safe and that secure. You need to understand something. In 1948, all the way to 1973 to 74, Jewish people in the land of Israel did not know if tomorrow they will live. They were not sure if we will be there the day after tomorrow. These are Holocaust survivors who came. They can't trust anything. Arab nations gather every few years to destroy them. They don't even know if they're going to make it. We're now the second. I'm the first generation of my family that was born in Jerusalem, born in the land of Israel after 2,000 years. I'm from the tribe of Judah. I'm not afraid. I send my son, he's now in the army, but we're not afraid. We know we are stronger. Now, listen, in 1948, they gathered around us, all of our immediate countries, and they wanted to destroy us. And the Bible says they say to themselves, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. Ever since we changed the name to Israel, that was their big problem. It's a satanic thing. It's a diabolic thing. Israel as a name means God is with us. God is dwelling with us. It drives them nuts. So what happened is, from the moment Ben-Gurion declared statehood, and the world said yes, America said yes first, by the way, President Truman. President Truman, by the way, when he said yes, he didn't even know the name of the country. So the original paper says the Jewish state, and then he crossed it, and he wrote the state of Israel, when he realized, okay, there is a name. But it's interesting because he said something that plays a very significant role in today's negotiation. He said it's a Jewish state, and it's the state of Israel. And why is it so important? Because our neighbors do not accept us as a Jewish state. They want to have two states, one Arab and one not Jewish.
That's right.
The talk is not about Jewish state and Arab state. That's what the Midianites, trying to feed you. The real issue is, and that's why Netanyahu is saying to the world, as long as they don't accept us as a Jewish state, there's nothing to talk about.
Yeah.
There is nothing to talk about. And therefore, we have that. And I believe Psalm 83, talking about the immediate countries around us, the first tier, I call it, coming up against us to annihilate and to destroy us, 1948, 1956, 1967, and 1973. That era is gone. Israel is our ally. Jordan is our ally. Syria doesn't exist almost. And Jordan and Lebanon understand that the biggest problem that they have is not Israel, but the Hezbollah. And that's why we're now bracing towards a war that will come from the second tier, from countries that never fought us and never really felt the defeat, the taste of defeat from Israel. And that's Turkey, and that's Russia, and that's Iran, and that's Libya, and that's Sudan. These are countries that don't have any border with us. And they're coming to destroy Israel is not that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. They're coming to loot. They're coming to take spoil. They waited for Israel to be safe, secure, and prosperous, and now they want to come and take.
What he just said, if you don't know, he paraphrased just a moment ago Ezekiel 38. It says in the Bible that God will put it in the mind of the invaders to come into Israel and take a spoil. Well, you're not going to come into a land that is poor and bankrupt and has no productivity, has no wealth. And today, Israel is actually a superpower in the region of wealth. Listen, second to none in technology. Oil, gas, some of the largest oil and gas reserves are under Israel's control now. Absolutely remarkable.
Even the Israeli cow.
The Israeli cow?
Is a super cow.
How is that?
Our cows are more productive.
Sounds like...
No, I'm serious right now. Sorry. The Israeli cow is the most productive cow on planet Earth right now.
How is that?
It's a fact. Every moo is computerized. I'm...
Look, we have to stay. You're getting off there.
Everybody Google right now.
No. I will tell you, I was with a gentleman earlier this week. This is amazing. An Israeli. And did you know that Israel now is watering their crops, trees, grapevines, without water? This is what I mean. They have a device. They've invented this device that goes around the ring of the tree. Like, it's like a donut. It's plastic. And it waters the tree. You say, well, how does it do that? It grabs water molecules out of the air. Because, you know, there's humidity in the air. it grabs water molecules out of the air and it brings it down into the ground. Yeah. And they're watering their crops without rain, without irrigation. It's in the air. They're yes. capitalizing on God's design of water molecules in the air.
Yes.
Is that awesome? Just absolutely incredible. I love it. By the way, Israel has become the first nation in the world to be water independent. They're taking water from the Mediterranean and making it into fresh water. Okay, here's the deal. We have 29 seconds left, or else we start borrowing from the current event time.
I don't like to borrow.
So it actually works out perfect because we're moving. Look, we're going to do this. I have down here Israel in the world and in the news. So this is perfect. Here's what we'll do. I want to ask you this question.
Please.
Okay, so Israel exists. Israel is on a map. Why would anyone in the world, why would somebody in Argentina, Canada, not want Israel to...
I can answer.
I don't even know how to turn my timer off. Why would some other country not want Israel to exist? Who cares? Why?
I believe that the very diabolic, satanic attempt to see Israel destroyed is not about Israel, it's about the Messiah. You know, the Bible says that in the same psalm, by the way, Psalm 83, it says that, "Behold your enemies, Lord, those who hate you, come together against your sheltered ones." In other words, it's not about Israel. It's because of the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel that eventually, knowing they cannot fight God, they cannot fight the Messiah, they come against the people of Israel. But you can clearly see, as in Psalm 2, we talked about... Go ahead.
Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed,
yes.
saying, by the way, his anointed is not Israel, his anointed is the Messiah. But where did the Messiah come from? What's the Christmas story? He was born in Bethlehem. He yes. came from Israel. He came out of Israel, yes. as God prophesied, against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords mm-hmm. from us. However, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." So it's absolutely awesome. It is a spiritual event. Why someone would be anti-Semitic is demonic. It's a demonic attitude that somebody... Listen, America's up in arms right now because, this person's a racist, or this person's a racist, or this person... And all of this stuff about, you can't do that, you can't say that yet. And all of a sudden we have... Any young people in here? We have protesters on university campuses, carte blanche, condemning and attacking Israel, and nobody brings up a racial accusation against those who are anti-Semitic. Why? Why? Because it's demonic in spirit. It's what 1 John said. It is a antichrist spirit. You want to attack God? Even if you don't believe in God, you're going to attack God without even knowing it? You go after the Jew. You go after the Jew. And it never, thank God, it never turns out well for people who go after the Jews. Yeah. Because God will defend his people.
We know the end of the book.
Yeah.
We know that there's only one nation that will survive the tribulation, and one nation that eventually will have a national salvation. I mean, the Bible said yeah. that in Romans 11, when Jesus returns and they look at him whom they pierced, they will mourn and cry. They'll repent. And the Bible says, then all Israel will be saved. We don't hear about any other nation on planet Earth that all that nation will be saved. God has a purpose for them, has a plan for them, and that is why the enemy wants to destroy them. Because he wants to disrupt the plan of God. He wants to destroy the people of God. Look, Jesus said to Jerusalem, "You will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." For him to return, they need to call him.
They have to call him.
They have to be there. They have to be alive. Jerusalem has to be theirs. They have to be begging him to return because they can't take it anymore. And he, as always, will come and save them.
Listen, we need to... I want to insert this. Because it's important with what is going on in Christian media, Christian TV today. Amir, how will they be saved? How is a Jew saved today?
How will
they be saved then?
Thank you for asking that. There is a great danger across Christianity right now of what we call dual covenant. People, pastors that suggest that Israel needs not Christ because Israel has its own covenant with God. Let me tell you something. It is to the Jews that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Jesus is crying over Jerusalem. If Jerusalem would be saved without him, why would he be crying over that city? And he, the Bible says, in Isaiah, in Amos, God, once he returns, he will gather them first and then bring them back. Jesus is going to be accepted by his own people, and that they look at him whom they pierce. They will mourn and they will cry as one mourn over his firstborn. This is the repentance that will be the key to their salvation. No Jew can be saved without believing in the King of the Jews. You understand?
And that action, ladies and gentlemen, listen, because that's why I asked him this question, because we can mention names right now that are household names in your home, Christian leaders in America. And they're teaching, not so much on their show, but in their churches, when they get the opportunity, because we have them on tape, where they'll say that the Jews can be saved one way, and the Gentile world saved another way. These are very famous people. Listen, Jesus, the first time you ever heard anything about being born again, was Jesus talking to a Jew. Nicodemus was Jewish. We think that he was, you know, we think maybe Jesus said that to a Baptist person or maybe some Lutheran. He told it to Nicodemus, a Jew. A Jew must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven just like a Gentile, just like anyone else. There is no anyone else. You're either Jew or Gentile. You have to come. You have to be born again or else you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. And yet this is not being taught, and it's being, there's this dual covenant stuff that's being propagated more and more.
And one of the things that we see is that those same pastors are loved by the establishment in Israel because they pose no challenge to the people. I mean, they don't say you need to believe in Jesus. They actually tell Israel, you're okay without him. So they're like celebrities in Israel. They meet with the prime minister and with ministers and with mayors and all that because nobody feels threatened by them. You know, they give us the pass. And I want to tell you something. This is such a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing because either people hate Israel, which is one bad thing, or they idolize Israel, which is another bad thing. And they forget that what is that we talked about this morning from Luke 19. Jerusalem, if you only knew the things that are made for your peace. The only chance for peace in the Middle East. The only chance for peace for Israel ever is the Prince of Peace. And so when you don't give them the Prince of Peace, you rob from them the only way they will ever experience peace and, of course, the chance to have eternal life.
And here's the fun part again. And listen, if you're watching right now and you're Jewish, you need to understand something. We as Gentiles, we worship the God of Israel. I'm not Jewish, but my God's Jewish. How's that? Listen, the Bible tells me in Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, that God would save the Gentiles who put their trust in him. Okay, think of that. The other thing is this. The whole born-again concept of God writing his salvation in the hearts of those who believe, the fulfillment of it is the New Testament. But the New Testament is the answer to the promise. The promise came, read it later, and if you're watching anywhere, if you're Jewish, go to Jeremiah chapter 31, 32, and 33. Read those three chapters, and it is there that the doctrine of God's Holy Spirit living in the life of a believer, he goes so far to say in those chapters, the covenant I made with you on Mount Sinai that you broke, he said, I will do away with the covenant, and I will give you a new covenant that will abide forever. If you could be saved by the law, then why, when God gave the law, also gave Moses the instructions when the law is broken to offer blood for the day that you break the law?
Yeah.
That blood was to cover. Christ, the Lamb of God, came based upon the Old Testament prophets, fulfilled the promises, and is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is the new covenant. It's not a new idea. I kind of sounded Jewish a moment ago.
Yes, definitely.
It's not a new idea. It's an old plan of God. Promised in the old, fulfilled in the new. It's absolutely awesome. That's my confidence.
Yeah, to be more specific, for if there's any Israeli or Jew, read Jeremiah 31:31. It's very easy.
31:31.
I will give
right.
you Brit Chadasha, new covenant or new testament. I always tell people, look, I accepted Yeshua, Jesus, into my heart without reading even a single verse in the New Testament. I just need you to understand. Because why? I knew that God promised in the Old Testament that he will give us a New Testament. So it was enough for me. And then only when I got into the army and in my military uniforms, there was a pocket right here, I had a small New Testament. And my first ever reading of my New Testament was inside the tanks with a little flashlight. And I would read and read and read. I was like, wow. But you understand, I already accepted him. And any person in 2,000 years ago, any Jew that accepted Jesus and followed Jesus, Paul and Peter and John, they never read the New Testament.
Yeah. It's true.
So, I mean, don't give me that thing that, you know, you have to understand, the New Testament is the fulfillment of that promise in the old.
Well, and how would you know if the new is true without knowing the old? Right? Think of it. You'd never know. That's why Matthew over and over again says, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying.
Exactly.
It's absolutely amazing.
Beautiful.
Absolutely wonderful. Mm. Okay. Wow. Okay. So let's. Oh, I just want to add this. People will say, especially on the college campus today, UCI, or in Irvine, UCR, Israel's the aggressor. Israel's the attacker. I want to point out that every time, listen, Israel will defend itself against attacks. Every time Israel is attacked in war, they win and they get land. They don't start the fight. Somebody starts the fight, they win the fight, and they get more land. What country in the world takes the entire Sinai Peninsula in a battle and then gives it back? Did you know that? They won. Which battle was that?
1967, we took it, and we gave it back to the Egyptians in the 1979-80 Camp David Accord with the Egyptians.
So remember that.
Yes.
Okay, now we talk about this. This is the part. Look, this I have this marked. It's very exciting to me.
Yes.
Because it says Jerusalem, Israel's capital. Please don't think that was Trump's idea. It was not Trump's idea. Now, look, I'm not a big fan of tweets and tweeting, but so far he's done an amazing job. But I got to tell you, this thing about Israel, this thing about Jerusalem, this was not his idea. I tell you what, don't get bogged down in the minutia of the news. God is up to something.
Yes.
And God is using a guy to make decisions that you never would have picked.
Yeah.
Okay?
But you know, I think the shocker in this whole story is that there is a president that is doing what he promised to do. It's a shocker.
Yeah. So.
All right. So
here's what I'm excited about. Don't get caught up in the, you know, this and that. And by the way, I'm really blessed. A very good friend of mine. I can't say his name yet, although you know him. at a time I can say, not now, but a friend of ours is being dispatched to countries in the world. The president has asked him to go, and he's representing. This is amazing.
I know.
Did I tell you this?
Yes.
Or did I tell the other guy?
You just hit me, so I guess you... It's amazing. Must be amazing.
President Trump is sending him to various parts of the world to encourage the presidents or the prime ministers or the kings of those countries to relocate their embassies. It's quite amazing. To Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. So
Benjamin Netanyahu told President Trump, by recognizing history, you made history.
Yeah, that's a good line.
All that the people needed to do is recognize history, get their head out of the sand, and I realize it is our capital. Now, you don't like it, it's your problem, but it's our capital.
Well, and listen, like I said a few weeks ago, listen, everyone, if you were not here or you didn't watch this, when the announcement was made, I asked this body of believers here on a Sunday morning, how many of you care and you lay awake at night upset over the fact that Ottawa is the capital of Canada? Do you lose sleep over that? Do you care? Help me out. Is it Bogota?
Yeah.
Is it the capital of Colombia?
Yes.
Do you care? You don't care.
Shame on you.
Why would you care? Why would you care if Jerusalem's the capital of Israel? Honestly, why would you even care? You don't care. You wouldn't care unless you watch CNN. Let's be honest. You don't care. You're living your life, and all of a sudden, oh, what? Oh, no, that can't happen. Who cares? Let the Jews pick their own capital. We picked our own capital. Okay?
And it's not even something new. 1948, Israel was born. Jerusalem was our capital. Hello? I mean, it's 70 years ago. Good morning, America. I'm just saying, this is nothing new here. For us, every American president that came to visit Israel, he went to visit our prime minister, our president, our parliament in Jerusalem.
They don't go to Tel Aviv. They don't go to Haifa. So who cares? I mean, everybody knows Disneyland's the capital of California. Nobody cares.
There you go. And you know, it's funny because when people think, well, the Arabs cannot accept that. Let me tell you something. The Saudis told the Palestinians, as far as we're concerned, it's not a big deal. You can actually have another neighborhood called Abu Dis as your capital. The Palestinians said, what? So yeah, you're a big problem right now. I mean, we have bigger problem than you. We have Iran, we have Syria, we have Russia. So just stop whining. The Saudis are telling the Palestinians. And then the Egyptians are telling the Palestinians, guys, listen, you can stay in Ramallah. That is your capital right now anyway. You have your parliament there. You have the president of Palestine. Stay there. And the Palestinians are shocked. And guess who are they running to right now? To Iran and to Turkey and to Russia and to Europe. Isn't that interesting? They run to the arms of those who will come in the future to attack us. And they're giving them the fuel, in a sense, to come and do whatever they need to do. They did the same, by the way, in 1948. The local Arabs collaborated with Jordan, Egypt, Lebanon and Syria at the time, in Iraq. So Israel not only was attacked from five different Arab countries, but from within. So it's just one more time.
It comes from a spirit, a doctrine that cannot succeed. Its religious beliefs cannot advance in its doctrine until Israel is destroyed and every Jew is exterminated. Do you understand that? It is a doctrine of a religion that cannot recognize on a map. They'll never put Israel on the map. They can't put Jerusalem on the map. They'll call it Capitolina. As long as there's a Jew, according to their doctrine, and as long as there's a state of Israel, Islam cannot conquer the world.
Yes.
Israel is the Islamic doctrine. This is Islamic teaching that they cannot advance in the world dominance as long as Israel exists. That's why Islam has gone after America, because they view America as the mother or as the covering of Israel. Now, for a period of time, that was true. where the Jews sought safety and prosperity here, those days are over. God is drawing the Jew, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 11, from all over the world back into their own land, because God now, any moment now, anytime, God is about to go to work in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy.
Yes.
And that's very key. I just wanted to say this, and then we got to get into Q&A. For me, the most exciting thing of all, fundamentally, eschatologically necessary. We know that Israel has very, very terrible times coming. The Great Tribulation period, the Jews will almost be extinct. The nation will almost come to an end. It will be rescued in time at the second coming of Christ. But notice this. If you've read your Bible, where does Jesus Christ return to in the second coming that the Bible says where? What city? Jerusalem.
Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives. He establishes. Listen, Jesus has never sat on the throne of David. The prophets say he must. When will he do that? In the millennium. Where is it? Jerusalem. Jesus is coming in the second coming to sit upon the throne of David. Based upon Old Testament prophecies, he has to fulfill those prophecies. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says he returns to Jerusalem. You want to know how firm Jerusalem's going to be no matter how many times they try to divide it up? It will survive. God said it would. And don't you think Satan, who knows the Bible, is seeking to destroy the city of Jerusalem?
Yes.
Because that's his bizarre way of thinking, that he can maybe prevent Jesus from coming back?
Yes.
Isn't it amazing?
Yes.
It's absolutely awesome. That excites me the most. We are so close to see the fulfillment of the second coming.
Yes.
Then how much closer is the rapture?
Yes.
Any moment, anytime.
But even before, if you really think about it, Satan wants to imitate Christ. So the Antichrist will actually want to sit on the throne. Where? In Jerusalem. Where? In the temple. And it's very interesting. I think it's a revelation that I had while I had my fourth double espresso one morning. Listen, the Jewish people had a problem with Jesus not being the Messiah. They never really wanted him dead for being the Messiah. They wanted him dead because he blasphemed God, because he said that he and the Father are one. For them, he equaled himself to God, and that's the thing they cannot take. And isn't that interesting? The same reason they rejected Jesus is the reason they will reject the Antichrist eventually. Because he, as long as he brings them peace, prosperity, temple, everything is great. The minute he will walk into the temple and declare himself as God, they're going to say, mister, our Messiah cannot be God, remember? And that's when he's after them. These are the last 3.5 years as that's Revelation 12.
Oh, yeah.
That's Revelation 12.
It is. And what he just paraphrased was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read that later in your note-taking. All right, Q&A. Would Israel agree to a two-state solution if Trump can bring the Palestinians to the table? And they agree to that. What exactly does Israel want when negotiating with the Palestinians?
All right. First of all, Israel, for the longest time, since 1947, before we were a state, we said yes for the two-state solution. The UN Resolution 181 on November 29, 1947, was two states for two people. We said yay, they said nay. So if anything, and that's why our first foreign minister, Abba Ibn, said, the Palestinian never missed an opportunity to miss an opportunity. I mean, every single time they were offered something, they rejected it. So Vice President Pence arrives in the Middle East to come and talk to the Palestinian, and the Palestinian president take off with a plane to Europe. He doesn't want to meet with him. So you see, now, will we agree to two states? I always tell my prime minister, yes, say yes, because they'll say no.
Remember?
They will always say no, we should always say yes.
There's a famous, you can watch it on YouTube, it's amazing. Do you remember when Ehud Barak was at Camp David with Clinton? and Yasser Arafat was there.
Yeah.
And they were, and Israel almost gave them everything.
Yes.
And Arafat would not accept it.
No.
He would not accept it. It had to be all of it or nothing, and they missed an amazing opportunity.
Yes. The second part of that question was, what is it that Israel wants? We want nothing. I mean, literally, as far as I'm concerned, let's stay like that right now.
Well, when you say what does Israel want?
We want to live...
What can they get from the Palestinians? You say, what do they want? They can't. There's nothing that Palestinians have to give them. What does Israel need? Now, you would say peace, of course. Of course.
And they want peace by peace.
Matthew 24:34 says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Does this generation refer to those who saw Israel become a nation again in 1948? Maybe, we don't know. I'm very, very, I may hurt some of your feelings, I don't mean to. Throughout church history, the church has suffered greatly from this passage of Scripture being wrongly interpreted by desire. Let me explain. You are well-versed on books who the guys do the math and they say, well, you know, from 1948, if you count 40 years or 70 years, you come to this date and that's when it's going to happen and that's a generation. Listen, that's not what it means. It means that the generation that sees the birth of Israel, this is the Jew coming back into their own land. That means that there's going to be a Jew forever from that time on. That the Jewish race, that generation will not perish. God is going to fulfill His promise. I know people have gone through the math and they'll do, well, we'll take it from 1967 or we'll take it from 48. Oh, no, no, we'll do 73. And the Lord's going to come back this year. You set yourself up for calamity, and the people who have done this have always found, have egg on their face. They look silly because they missed the date. Mm. Okay? So be very careful. The Jew that God has assembled will not perish from off the earth.
Leave the calculation to the Jews.
Don't do math. Leave them. Yeah. Let God do the math. Seriously. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but why has Israel allowed the Temple Mount to be governed under Muslim rule? This is a good question. Given the significance of it in Judaism. That's
well,
awesome.
I knew you were going to give it to me. You know?
I'll take it.
Oh, no, it's fine.
I'll take it.
That's okay. You have to understand something. We took it in 1967 as a sovereign state. I mean, in 1948, Jordan invaded and took it. In 1967, we kicked the Jordanians beyond the Jordan River where they belong. And no, they agree. I mean, we have peace with them and they don't want it. And what happened is this. In 1967, we realized that there is that Temple Mount with the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, holy to more than a billion Muslims worldwide. And if we want World War III, we better destroy those mosques and build a temple. But if we don't, we better use it as a way to maybe start a peace deal with them, which we never did because they always rejected it. Now, if you're asking me, this is also prophecy. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that, you know, the Gentiles will be, you know, controlling and trodding exactly that place. In fact, that is why the Antichrist will be so loved by the Jews, because he is going to be the one who will allow them to have a temple on the Temple Mount. And until then, they can only look at the Dome of the Rock, but understand that they don't have the option at the moment to build their own temple.
Isn't it amazing? The Bible says that that area, if you look at the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, the Bible says that that region, that location, the southern end, is defiled. Did you know that? Have you ever read that? Mm-hmm. You should read it. It's defiled. I found that interesting because the first time I was ever there, we walked around the Dome of the Rock. I'm going to have Amir tell you, because you won't believe me if I tell you what it says. When I had that read to me, my jaw dropped, and then it made sense to me. God says in His Word that that part of the mount is an abomination to Him. Mm-hmm. Do you know why it's an abomination? Tell Him. Say it.
I'll say it. Okay. It says in the it's a verse from the Quran, and it says in the Arabic inscription around the dome, God is neither given nor begotten, God has no son. Which is exactly the opposite of John 3:16. For God so loved the world.
Exact opposite.
For he gave his only begotten son.
Is that amazing? When you walk around, you'll see it. It's in Arabic.
Yes.
And that's what it says. God doesn't have a son. God doesn't have a son. God doesn't have a son. Guess what? God has a son. The Bible says God has a son.
Kiss the son. You better kiss the son.
Kiss the son, lest he be angry.
Lest he be angry.
And he smite you. Yes. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has held the seas or the wind in his fist? Mm-hmm. And what is his name? And what is the name of his son, if you can tell me? Proverbs 30, verse 4. Unto us a son is given.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 7, 14 and Isaiah 9, 6. Amazing. Mm. Next question. What is the boycott? Thank you for this question. Boycott, divestment, sanctions, BDS movement. And who is behind it? I have to pinch me if I lose control of myself.
No problem. Go ahead. I'll just...
There is a global movement, extremely successful, extremely powerful, extremely effective. It is has been orchestrated predominantly and propagated by the Muslim Brotherhood. It is this. To boycott anything, everything, Israeli product, which is tragic.
Especially in the West Bank.
Especially in the West Bank, boycott anything Israel. It is literally this. It is economic terrorism against the nation of Israel. This is a global movement. I thank God that in our community, one of those businesses here in our community, I would not go there for one. I'm not saying I'm the reason, but I thank God that it went out of business. Because it boycotted Israeli products. I'm talking about Fresh and Easy. You know the store Fresh and Easy? They boycott Israeli products. They're a British-based firm that has been influenced by BDS. Major universities. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. This is where my blood boils. Major Christian universities have swallowed the BDS movement. There are churches in America that have taken the BDS movement. They're working against, and they're the same churches, by the way, that say Jesus was a Palestinian, Israel has no right to the land, the government of Israel is false, and they do not belong there. BDS movement. Buy everything you can, as I do, of Israeli products.
Can I use the word stupid? Okay, look how stupid they are.
As long as my grandkids aren't.
Now watch this. Listen, the BDS movement convinced people that SodaStream, you know SodaStream, their factory was in the West Bank. They told the people not to buy SodaStream because it is in the West Bank. Isn't that interesting? 600 workers in SodaStream are Palestinians. And they suffered great loss. So what happened is, that boycott caused SodaStream to move out of the West Bank. Now they make four times the money and 600 Palestinians are jobless. You understand what happened? First, they did not punish the Israelis. They punished the Palestinians. The Israelis are making four times more money.
You guys, do any of you have an iPhone? Raise your hand if you have an iPhone.
Yeah.
Do you have a Samsung? Anyone? Do you have anything else that I've not mentioned? Raise your hand. Something else. Okay?
Okay.
Guess what? You bought an Israeli product. The inside of that machine, that phone you own, okay, is Israeli technology.
Yeah.
Israeli corporations. I don't know if you knew that or not.
The voice recognition. When you talk to Siri or whatever you call her, all the phones around the world, the smartphones, will have voice recognition. It's a company in Herzliya that makes that chip to all smartphones in the world.
I had an amazing briefing this week with a gentleman from Israel, and the drone technology that is being perfected right now, Israeli technology, nations are getting in line to purchase it from Israel. You know the barcode system that you have on items, the barcode? That's Israel is making that obsolete. There's a complete new way of tracking sales and lot numbers and merchandise. Remarkable technologies. Israel leads the way in technologies. By the way, I don't believe what I'm about to tell you on this one. go and see how many Nobel Prize winners are of a certain ethnic group of people. It is overwhelmingly Jewish Nobel Prize winners. Why? God has touched them. Okay, I don't get it. We plant a tomato in my backyard, a plant, and it drops dead. You plant a tomato plant in Israel, and it turns into a banana tree or something. It's amazing. God has blessed them. So, you know, be careful. Find out Israeli products and buy Israeli products. Okay? Really, I'm serious about that. Next question. What exactly is the Gaza Strip? And is it true that it is, what does it say? It is kept in isolation by the Israeli military? Yikes.
What, can I answer?
Yeah, please.
The Gaza Strip is a small strip of land, probably the most populated piece of land on planet Earth.
Yes.
Over 2 million people in a small little area on this, on the southwestern coast of Israel, and mostly populated by Palestinians. But watch this. Most, if not all, the names of those families there are all Egyptians. You need to understand something. Palestinian, remember, it's a description of someone who lived in a specific geographical location. It is not ethnic. It is not national. And so in the Gaza Strip, these are families who came from Egypt. In the West Bank, it's family who came from Jordan, from Syria, from Lebanon. And these are the those people came from those countries. You understand? That's where they came from. And it is true that Israel, as far as we're concerned, the Gaza Strip right now is controlled by a terrorist organization called Hamas. And Israel is allowing into the Gaza Strip every day hundreds of truckloads of medications and food and gasoline and everything. And guess what? All the donations of European and America and other countries to the Gaza Strip for the sake of the people in Gaza are taken by Hamas and they're being used to build terror tunnels. So they get money to feed their people and they build, they choose what they do with the money. They build terror tunnels. So we do whatever we can to defend ourselves from those tunnels.
The people are being used by a terrorist group. They prostitute their people to get international support that doesn't go to the people. It goes to what Amir just talked about. Listen to this. Help me with the year. But when Gaza took control of itself and Israel, as a peacekeeping force, packed up and went home?
2005.
If you, 2005? If you know any people who either live in Gaza or you know someone who lives in Gaza, they will tell you privately that was the worst day of our lives when Israel got up and left. All law, it's become the Wild West since Israel left. So don't swallow again the CNN, NBC dialogue.
We left them greenhouses. The World Bank told us, don't tear down those greenhouses that you built. We'll get it from you and we want to give it to the Palestinians. They destroyed them and built terrorist camps in all of those places. So, you know, how you can try and help someone, but if he will refuse to get your help,
I want to commend to you more research you can do on this. You can go to PragerU.com or Prager University. Go to YouTube. Type in PragerU and type in the search bar Israel and go look at Gaza. Dennis Prager has a production, 5 minutes, on Gaza. You'll get more truth in 5 minutes. And listen, Dennis also put on there the Israel's army is proven to be the most moral army in the world. And he'll give you facts.
Yeah.
You got to go to PragerU and look at those videos that are done by experts
in the
world. Israel
is the only country in the region that is treating the Syrians. I mean, we build a hospital on the Syrian border, and the Syrians know if they're wounded, they're not running to the Russians. Oh. They're not running to the Iranians. They're running to Israel to be treated.
Where did the king of Jordan build his palace?
Yeah.
No, I'm asking you.
Well, in Jerusalem.
No, the one down in Eilat.
Oh, right on the border next to Israel.
When he says right on the border, the king of Jordan. Israel's so dangerous, the king of Jordan builds his house, his winter house, about this far from the Israeli border.
I cannot tell you what I know about what's under the ground between his palace and Israel.
Don't tell us, whatever you do.
I told you I have to kill you.
No. Next question. How do the surrounding countries justify Israel's prosperity? We can see that God is for the Jews. Why can't they see it?
Well, when something is diabolic, you cannot really, I mean, it's satanic. I mean, it's hard to rationalize it. It's really hard. By the way, more and more I've been witnessing a sobering a process in the Arab world, and more voices are saying, guys, look at Israel. They're not the problem in the Middle East. Look at them. They prosper. We can actually benefit from them more. I mean, if anything, Saudi Arabia right now sees in Israel as an ally, not an enemy. Egypt is looking at us as their oxygen to get something in Washington done. I mean, you see that everybody around understand that this Israel is not the problem. It's actually the solution for their problems. Anything, it's Iran that is trying to destabilize the Middle East. And Iran is the enemy of Israel. And Iran is the enemy of Saudi Arabia and of Egypt and of Jordan. And I guess in the Middle East, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
I just asked if we can do this. I just asked the guys back there. Great question that you asked a moment ago. And again, Prager University answers this question. And the answer is jealousy. Why can't they see it? It's jealousy. And if we can get that. Guys, would that be possible? Jordan or Frosty or somebody, can we get, if you go to Prager
U,
can you queue it up or get it ready? You have to see this. If you've never seen this, you've got to see this. And it's quite amazing. But while they're preparing, next question. Okay, well, none in America. I've already tried. I've been doing this for years. If I have to endorse anything, it would be the wonderful people at Pajama Media, the news source. They sell news. They're the bones behind MEMRI.org, memory. The Drudge Report is where a lot of people, I know that Rush Limbaugh, Prager, what's his name? Who's the Fox guy? He always talks. Never stops.
Hannity.
He gets his data from memory. MEMRI.
You know of a nice app that they can get?
Yeah, that's true. We have a really good app. It's a church app here. I'm kidding. Behold Israel. If you get the Behold Israel news app, that'd be a great app.
You
to
get
have.
News every day. Hello.
So,
what kind of a question is it?
I would love all of you to have thick skin. Thick skin. My wife says I have thick skin. I can get stabbed. I can get stung by something. I don't feel anything. I get some thick skin when it comes to news. Don't feel stuff. Go. I search constantly. Al Arabia News, Al Jazeera News, the Iranian Times. I get my news, Jordanian news, Pakistani news. Go and get the English versions of those. J-Post. Read them all. Get them all. I have them set up in my phone, and I'll just peruse the news. It's amazing to see the difference. You'll see one report, this is what happened, and then other countries reporting on the same thing, the completely convoluted answers or reporting. It's quite remarkable.
It's ready.
It's ready. Okay, so guys, how long is it? 5 minutes, so can you hold it for a second? We'll take another question for fairness. Are you guys okay? Are you guys all right? Okay. Oh, sorry. I hear a lot about Iran. What is their role in this Israeli-Palestinian conflict? Well, you go, and whatever you don't answer, I'll go.
They are the problem makers.
They are the trouble.
They do not want to see any possibility of peace in the Middle East, and they say that.
How does it serve them, though?
Listen, they want Israel destroyed, and they understand that a peace will actually give the Israelis legitimacy, give the Israelis recognition in the Arab and the Muslim world. They don't want to see that. They pump so much money into terrorist organizations. They're not necessarily Shiite. Like Hamas is a Sunni terrorist organization, but it gets money from the Shiite as long as they attack Israel. Israel is, for them, Satan, and it has to be destroyed. That's the difference between Little Rocket Man and Iran. Little Rocket Man just want to survive. You promise him that you will not remove him. He won't attack you. But the Iranians, if they have nuclear weapon, their ideology, and they say, by the way, they don't even hide it, we will destroy Israel. They're not hiding it. They're saying it. Whatever we have, we're going to use to destroy Israel. So their job in this whole thing is to stir up the conflict and to make sure it is ongoing. And even when the Palestinians themselves are too tired of the conflict, they are going to incite them, they're going to send them money, they're going to give them empty promises, as long as they continue on that path of violence and bloodshed.
Okay. It's spiritual. It's all spiritual. Listen. Their ideology, their religion, Israel must go. There's no other reason for this. You need to think. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, I don't believe in spiritual matters. Fine, that's your choice. Just know this. Iran, Persia, it's not economic reasons. It's not land reasons. It's not any reason except a religious reason.
Correct.
Just because you don't believe in God or spiritual issues doesn't spread across the land. It's not the belief of everybody. You could be here today saying, I'm an atheist, and no, this stuff's crazy. Listen, just because someone believes or doesn't believe in something, it doesn't change the theater of what's possible. You can say, well, I believe in peace. That's good for you. But if your neighbor wants to kill you, your belief in peace is irrelevant. This is the funny thing about our culture today. We should just hug one another, and it's, you know, we need to really find out what's wrong with our culture because people are killing each other. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Take away the guns, people will use rocks. It's in the heart. It's a spiritual issue, and it's vitally important that we understand this. Look, I don't know how to say this right. The Bible is always true. It's always been true. It's always going to be true. The Bible cannot become more true. It's true. But me, myself, I, as a mere little human, I love waking up every day to find out more of that truth. As I live along and as I grow older and as I watch world events, did you know? Even with science, the Bible is proven to be the rock of reality. Science is catching up to the Bible. History is catching up to prophecy. It's remarkable.
Yes.
Your Bible is not from this world. It is from an extraterrestrial world by God. He sent it to us. It is perfect. It is amazing. And so listen, we're out of time. We're going to play this, and then I'm going to have Amir give the Aaronic blessing. Yeah? Okay? So listen carefully. Let's make sure the sound is up enough. Okay? And the question is this. Can you pass the Israel test? Let's see.
How do you respond to people who excel you in invention, creativity, and wealth? Do you envy them? Do you feel their success somehow diminishes you? Or do you admire what they've achieved and try to emulate it? These questions sum up what I call the Israel test. In the 1880s, European Jews settled in Mandate, Palestine, and wrought an agricultural miracle in that desolate territory. Then sparsely populated by a few score thousand Jews and a couple hundred thousand Arabs. The Jewish settlers drained malarial swamps, leached salt from the soils, terraced the barren hills and planted millions of trees. They massively expanded the capacity of the land and enabled it to support a substantial Arab population. In the two decades between 1921 and 1943, Jews quadrupled the number of enterprises, multiplied the number of jobs by a factor of 10, and increased the level of capital investment 100-fold. Far from displacing Arabs, they provided the capital for a major expansion of Arab farms and enabled a 7-fold rise in Arab population by 1948 to a level of 1.35 million, the largest in the long history of Palestine. In other words, the Arabs came to what would soon be the state of Israel because of the Jews. By comparison, Transjordan, now known as Jordan, with the same geological endowment and 4 times the land, but no Jews, was able to sustain a population density only 1/10 of the population density of Palestine. Crucial to Israel's accomplishments were world-leading technological advances in the recovery of water through desalinization, drip irrigation, and sewage recycling. Over the past 50 years, Israel has increased its population 10-fold, its agricultural production 16-fold, and its industrial production 50-fold, while actually reducing net water consumption by 10% since 1948. This huge expansion of effective water resources enabled the land to support not only more Jews, but also millions more Arabs. Today, the state of Israel, with its astonishing achievements in computer science and other high-tech fields, distills both the genius of the Jews and the misdirected anger of the failed states that surround her. The great divide in the Middle East is not between Arab and Jew, but between admiration of achievement, along with the desire to replicate it, and envy accompanied by violent resentment. People who admire success, who pass the Israel test, tend to be wealthy and peaceful. People who resent achievement, who fail the Israel test, tend to become poor and violent. So again, how do you respond to people who excel you in invention, creativity, and wealth? Do you envy them? Do you feel their success somehow diminishes you? Or do you admire what they've achieved and try to emulate it? The Israel test is the central divide in the world today. How you answer it as an individual, and ultimately how we answer it as a nation, is a test of our own will to triumph over enemies who hate us, as they hate Israel, for what is best within us. I'm George Gilder, a non-Jew who has passed the Israel test for Prager University.
We're going to ask all of you to stand, if you would. And we want to thank you for being here tonight. And we're going to be carrying this on more and more. It's been great that you guys and so many others have asked for the happening now to continue. Next month, we'll be getting together. Don Stewart will be back with us. And it's going to be a great year. We know that Dr. Ed Heinsohn, he wants to do this from Liberty University. And Dr. Mark Hitchcock from Dallas Theological Seminary wants to join us. So it's a great thing. God is blessing this all for this reason, to bring to you safe Bible prophecy, doctrinally accurate, scripturally based answers in a time of hype and hysteria when it comes to the things of the Bible. God is never in the business of confusion. He's always in the heart and has in the heart to answer, and we're grateful. Amir, will you pray?
Yes. Why don't we pray the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Let me do that in Hebrew. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you his shalom, his peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that can only come from the Prince of Peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.